Let's turn together tonight to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 4. This is page 1094 in the Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 4, we're going to begin reading at verse 31 and read through verse 44. The text tonight will be verses 42 through 44. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 31. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out in every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And so far, the reading of God's word. Again, the text, verses 42 through 44. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have just heard your word read to us, and we pray for your Holy Spirit's working in us, that we may receive the preaching of your word, that it would truly strengthen our faith in our merciful Savior who came in the flesh, and he came to seek out desolate people in desolate places, even people like us, to save us from our sins, to heal us in infinite mercy. May we be greatly comforted by this word of truth and convicted by it and assured in all things that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and there is no other Savior, no other salvation, no other rock of refuge to whom we may turn, but only Christ alone. We pray this in his name. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest preacher that has ever lived, that has ever walked this earth. And not only because his preaching was undeniably true in every aspect. He never even made mistakes in his preaching. But because he embodied what he preached. He walked his talk, as we might say. He preached about giving mercy to those who were meek, and he showed mercy. He preached love of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus loved God with his whole being perfectly. He preached love of neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself, which he did. He even preached love your enemies. We read in Romans 5 that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. He preached that we should show hospitality and kindness and patience, which he did. He preached that there was a kingdom And he lived in perfect submission to that kingdom in everything that he did. He even preached against the Pharisees when they were fasting and praying out in public, their faces contorted because of their fasting, trying to get attention. So when Jesus went to pray, he went to a quiet place by himself. Didn't do it in public and out on the street corners so that everybody could hear him and everybody could see him and how pious he was. He practiced what he preached. What we see Jesus doing in this passage in his withdrawal from this group of people is we see him in his kingship and we see him in mercy. We see him doing the very things that he said needed to be done. Preaching, healing, the power of the kingdom to overcome the kingdom of darkness, to break through the grip that Satan had on God's people. And he's already beginning here that process of crushing the serpent's head because people are being saved. They're being delivered. They're being relieved. They're being comforted. The blind are beginning to see again. The deaf can hear. The lame can walk. The lepers are being healed. The demon-possessed are being freed. Christ is doing this in his kingly power. You can see that, and the crowd marvels. They marvel at his teaching, but they also marvel at his authority and his power. Because when he speaks in command. He speaks in summons. The people obey. Even the demons obey. He rebukes them. Even fever obeys Jesus Christ. He rebukes Simon's mother-in-law's fever, and it's gone. She's delivered. And a question building up is, do you obey? Do we obey? Do we obey so readily, so willingly, so quickly? As even the demons do. He says, be silent, and they're silent. He says to us, speak. Do we speak? Do we speak his praises? Do we speak the glories of Christ? Do we speak of his kingdom? Do we bear witness in mercy? Even as Jesus Christ comes as a preacher of mercy and as a king of mercy. That baby boy who was born in a stable, wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger, that lowly place of birth, he's a king. And as he comes and he begins the work of, or continues rather, the work of his ministry, he's doing what the Father sent him to do. Now, last week we looked at Luke's account of his genealogy when I had the privilege of being with you here last Lord's Day. And one of the groups of people that we saw in that genealogy is a group of what we called others. Maybe covenant people, maybe not covenant people, certainly people we didn't know about, hadn't heard about before. Names of people, where do these people come from? Because a major part of Luke's point in the gospel is that Christ has come not just for the Jews, but for Gentiles too. And not just for those who are all clean and tidy, whose lives are all made up right. No, he's come for the sick and the unrighteous and for sinners. And that's who he's dealing with in these verses that we've read. He's dealing with sinners. With the outsiders, with the others. Jesus asked that question, why not others also? Why not women and children and Gentiles and Samaritans? Why not blind and deaf and lame and lepers? Why not tax collectors? Because he didn't come for those who had already got themselves to such a point that they basically had saved themselves. They hardly needed a Savior. He came for sinners, broken, dead in sins and trespasses, lost, some of them very lonely, but all of them needing, as we do, needing a Savior. So he comes to preach to desolate places, to desolate people. He's driven out of his hometown. That's earlier in Luke chapter 4. You remember Jesus famously said, no prophet has any honor in his own country. The people of Nazareth heard his preaching. They were also astonished and marveled at his preaching, such authority, such wisdom, until he started to get really close to their hearts, and then they rejected him. This scripture is fulfilled in your midst, he had said in his reading from Isaiah. But they rejected him. In fact, they tried to throw him off a cliff at the end of that portion of the passage. They wanted a miracle. So he gives them a miracle and he walks right through their midst and leaves. He goes from there now to Capernaum in Galilee. And he's healing. It's the Sabbath. He goes to synagogue. And then there is all of these miracles. And people are coming to him, even the demon-possessed. And he's rebuking the demons and casting them out. And there are more healings. And then Simon's mother-in-law. And then more demon possessions that he's dealing with and sending out these demons and healing the blind and the lame and the deaf and those coming with sicknesses and all kinds of various afflictions and trials. And then we come to our verses tonight. And he goes off to this desolate place. He's tired. Boys and girls, Jesus Christ is human too. He's exhausted. He's spent the entire Sabbath day worshiping God and showing mercy, healing, blessing, using all of his kingly power and strength in his great love and compassion, and now he's tired. And so he goes off to this place, this desolate place. Mark tells us in his account in Mark 1:35 that he prayed. Christ is looking for refreshment. He's looking for reprieve. He's looking for rest. And what does he do? He calls out to God in prayer. Because the Father was the source of his strength also. He cries out in the Spirit in prayer for God to hear him and to be refreshed, seeking refuge in the Lord. This desolate place, this unexpected place, wasn't public. We don't know exactly where it was, but probably somewhere on the outskirts of town, probably outside of the gates. Places where people didn't normally go. Places where probably people like you and me wouldn't go very often, unless we had to. Maybe out in the wilderness, or maybe just regions of the area there that normal people, if you will, wouldn't travel. And Jesus goes there. Why does Jesus go there? Why does Jesus go to a desolate place, the outskirts of town? Because the desolate place is where you find desolate people. He's looking for those. He's seeking those who need to be saved. To those who are on the outside. To the others. Maybe cast-offs from society. Imagine this, for example, a demon-possessed person. You think that you'd want to be around a demon-possessed person? Imagine if there was one in the congregation tonight. Raving mad. Saying all kinds of maybe crazy things, loud outbursts, very distracting in the very least, would make you very uncomfortable. People stayed away from people like that. They didn't know what to do with them. They didn't know how to help them. They didn't know how to behave around them. They didn't exactly know what it was that they needed. Or lepers is another example. They would have to be outside the city gates. And if you cross the path of a leper, according to the law of Moses, the leper had to yell out, "Unclean, unclean." Because if you came into contact with a leper by physical contact, you would be unclean too. And then you'd have to sit outside the camp for 7 days as well. People avoided these places. Or they were purposefully sent up outside of the regions where people would go. Desolate places. And desolate places always draw desolate people. So they come to Christ. They find Christ there. Christ finds them there. And they need him. They need him so desperately. They need him for healing. They need him so that they can be relieved. They need him to conquer them and their hearts. Because it isn't just physical healing that Jesus Christ brings. When Simon's mother-in-law's fever leaves her, the ESV reads, it left her. That word in the Greek is connected to the word that means forgiven. Now that doesn't mean, we need to be good about our theology here, that doesn't mean her fever came on because she sinned in such a way. That's not what Luke is saying. But what Luke is telling us, and he's telling Theophilus, is the healing that Jesus Christ brings has an outside manifestation, perhaps, but what's really happening is an inward transformation. Simon's mother-in-law is saved in the heart, in the soul. She's really, truly delivered in and out. And that's what these people need from Jesus, too. They have their afflictions and they have their trials. They're a broken people. But they need the cross. They need salvation. They need a Savior to come and completely transform their lives, to forgive them of their sins, to cleanse them in His blood, to change them from the inside, and then to bring mercy and relief to them on the outside. That's why He's come. And these desolate people, even though their afflictions and trials might look different than yours or mine, we're just like them. We are just like them in our need for Christ, in our need for salvation. Why does Christ go to a desolate place to find desolate people? Because desolate people, in fact, any people, nobody by nature seeks out Christ themselves. We don't either. He came to us. He always comes to us. He always comes for us. In whatever trials or afflictions or difficulties that you have dealt with in life, has that not always been the case? Christ has come to you. And we forget where we were before. We don't remember or recollect, or we're not, maybe even we hadn't really experienced what it's like to be outside of Christ. To live in the darkness. To live only by sinful desires. To be so imprisoned by your sin. We were dead in sins and trespasses. Dead people don't walk themselves over to Christ. Dead people don't come up with faith on their own to believe in Jesus and in this salvation. He comes to us. He has come to us. And brought saving grace in His preaching, in His life, in His suffering, in His death, His resurrection, and everything that He has done for our salvation. These people that Jesus heals are a beautiful metaphor and a tragic metaphor for what we are in nature. Desolate sinners in need of a Savior, in need of the cross. And that's who He's come for, people like you and people like me. To raise us up, to give us life, to give us hope, to give us hope in all of our struggles, that there is this power of the kingdom. And that's what Christ has to come preaching, the kingdom, the power of the kingdom, to all of these people in their desolate condition and also in their dispersion. They're dispersed all over the place. They need to know that there's a kingdom and a king who has power and authority and mercy, that there's a way of salvation. John Calvin writes, commenting on this passage, "For it was necessary that Christ should travel within a short period throughout Judea to awaken the minds of men on all sides, as if by the sound of a trumpet, to hear the gospel." That's why they're astonished and amazed. They're hearing good news with authority that they hadn't heard. They've heard a lot of law from the Pharisees. They've heard a lot of to-do lists. They've heard a lot about what they need to do to keep themselves clean. And it's not a coincidence that they would logically work all of that out and to say, there are certain things that I need to do to get myself right with God. There are things that I need to do to keep myself saved. And that's not the gospel. The gospel is not do more and try harder and get better. Be a better husband, be a better wife. Be a better son, a better daughter. be a better church member. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Christ has done. It's finished. Your salvation's secure. And what he's doing now is he's going out to these regions and he's going out to all of these people that belong to him, his sheep. Again, people like you and me. And he's calling them in with this glorious summons of the kingdom. In Matthew's account in Matthew 4, right after Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, Matthew quotes from Isaiah 9, "The people who sit in darkness have seen a great light." That's why we read from Isaiah 55 for our call to worship as well. The people in Isaiah's day were a desolate people and they were about to be dispersed, going into exile. They were going to lose everything. The temple, the promised land, they weren't sure if the promises were even going to carry through for them. They didn't know what was going to happen. So they're without hope. But Isaiah says, no, there's coming a messenger who's going to bring light in the midst of all of your darkness, but he's going to come with the word. And his word is going to be, come and return to me, my dispersed people. And come and get the things that you need. Come and buy and eat, but not with money, but by faith. Because the provisions are spiritual and they're given freely by grace. Come in faith and return to the Lord. That was the good news that Jesus came to preach all throughout the synagogues of Judea. The kingdom has come. You're no longer dispersed. You're not hopeless and destitute. You're not a desolate people anymore. You belong. So he's gathering his sons and his daughters from the north and from the south. Come under this kingdom where you belong, where you have a name and you have a place, and you're not orphans anymore. But the king has come, Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. For this very purpose, he says, I have come to preach this good news. That's one of the reasons why, boys and girls, in verse 41, he says to the demons, or he rebukes the demons and doesn't let them speak. You are the Son of God, but he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak. Now, generally, Jesus rebuked the demons, or he instructed those he had healed not to say anything about him because his hour had not yet come. It wasn't the time yet for him to be fully revealed. But here specifically, he's saying this to the demons and rebuking them because it's his job to preach the gospel of the kingdom. It's not the demons' job. This isn't demon work. This is the work of the Son of God to preach the good news. And because he is king, it's his right to do so. He would testify by his preaching and his life that the kingdom had come. A kingdom that has power over Satan, which he has shown, and victory over the grave and over death. What do you think the consequences were of a person's life if they were blind or deaf or lame in that culture? They wouldn't have lived as long as everybody else. They needed constant help, and everything about their life was a vivid picture portrayal of the reality of the curse of sin. Because in a perfect world without sin, without the curse, there wouldn't be any blind people or deaf people or lame people. There wouldn't be leprosy. There wouldn't be demon possession. These people were living with the reality of the curse. Again, not a personal thing like God had struck them for some particular sins that they had committed, but the reality that this is a fallen world. They could see it, or if they were blind, they couldn't see it. But they knew. They knew the reality that they were living in. And it was a reality of death. Christ comes and heals them and shows them already here, before his resurrection, he comes to bring victory even over death. He is that king and that kind of king. And so this dispersed people, suffering the fate of sin and oppression, scattered to the wind, are called together under His great salvation. And this is the work that the church continues to do today. It's the work that the church would continue to do in the book of Acts, which is also written by Luke. To go into all Judea, and Samaria, and all the world, starting in Jerusalem, to bring this same good news of Christ and His kingdom, to call people to repentance and faith, to show people their sin and the great grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. And why not to others? So the gospel through the church would go to the Jews, it would go to the Gentiles, it would go to the Samaritans, it would go to women and to children, it would go to eunuchs, lepers, the blind, and the lame, and the deaf. It would come upon those who were demon-possessed. It would go even to rulers, and governors, and leaders in the political world. It would go to the philosophers and the judges of that time. And it would go to all the peoples in their own languages. Beginning at Pentecost, when the peoples heard the good news in their own language. What must we do to be saved? They were cut to the heart. And so many more after them, as the church continued to go and spread the good news, as the apostles went out preaching this King and His kingdom, people were cut to the heart. And so must we. And we must be so cut to the heart that we do the same work as the Church of Jesus Christ, bringing this good news. That's our purpose. That's our purpose. Making disciples for Jesus Christ by going. We have to go. We might have to go to the desolate places to find desolate people who need so desperately this good news. It might be your neighbor. It might be your coworker. It might be your classmate at school. It might be that neighbor whose life you observe from a very close proximity, talking about your next door neighbor, or someone on your street, or someone nearby, whose life you can observe. And maybe you're even at a point where you say, I don't know, there's so many things that need to be dealt with and done in that person's life. We get that perspective sometimes. We start thinking that way about people sometimes, as if there's far too much work that needs to be done in that person's life to reform them. Again, we forget where we've been and how far God has brought us. We forget passages like this and to see people in the lowest of the lowliest, and Christ raises them up. Who is beyond the power of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, if He wills? And is that for you or I to decide? Of course it's not. We are called to make disciples of Christ by going, and that's the part that we do the least of. We know about the baptizing and the teaching. That's right. You bring them back to church so they can be baptized and so that they can be taught. Those are the other two parts of the Great Commission. But you need to go. You need to go to those desolate places and find those desolate and dispersed peoples and teach them about Jesus. And let the Holy Spirit do the rest. You simply need to bring a faithful witness. You can't change their heart. You can't convert a person. That's not your job or your power to do. But it is to bring a witness. Because that's what Christ came for. So that the good news of the kingdom can be brought to all the towns. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, gracious God, we thank You for sending Your Son to us people undeserving, lowly, desolate, dispersed, but in great need of salvation, of mercy, of forgiveness, of new life. Thank you that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, even people such as we are, great sinners as we are, spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, spiritually lame, spiritually lepers. Christ came for us and for many more. It is our prayer, Father, that you would use even us and our simple witness of the gospel to bring the good news to somebody who hasn't heard it, to someone else who's in a desolate place, who's a dispersed person, out of sorts, and a restless heart, who needs to hear the good news of salvation, who needs to hear the good news that brings peace and joy, who needs to hear a Savior who has conquered death and brought true life. So may you use even us to reach the people in our lives that we know, the people that we meet. And may it please you to gather into the church more and more disciples for Jesus Christ, who are destitute and lost, may they be found by your grace and brought in under the promises and the hope that the gospel of Jesus Christ gives. Build your church, add to it, and keep your church strong until the day of Jesus Christ and his glorious coming. We pray in his name. Amen. Let's turn together in the Blue Psalter hymnal to number 339, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and let's stand to sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
We present our tithes and offerings to the Lord this evening for the Mission Fund.